take some time for me to get there as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And if you are visiting today or have not been with us before or maybe sporadically, we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, which has been an interesting book to go to because it, because it hits on a lot of different things that we deal with in our lives, in our Christian lives. And one of the core values that we have here at New Song is to preach through God's Word and to go through books of the Bible to see what God has to say to us. Now, occasionally, I'll do a topical. There's, you know, times for topical series, and those are great. But it's amazing when you go through books of the Bible, how often things come up that are very relevant and really does shape what we're going through, because God knows what we need. And he's able to bring those things out in his word. And so today we're going to be looking at his return. Just a quick recap of where we've been. He's gotten Paul, the Apostle Paul, has talked about what a life pleasing to God looks like in the areas of sexual purity. Also our love toward one another. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And as we engage with the world, last week we looked at what does it mean to live a quiet life as we reach out and we live our lives. In an age of social media and big splash, I think sometimes we feel the need to always be whatever that looks like. But what does it mean for us to aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, to work with our hands? I talked about how that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to have a manual labor job, although it would have meant for the Apostle Paul, who was a tent maker, and many who did and still do that today, which is a high calling. But it's this idea of living properly before outsiders. And so that's what Paul has said right before our passage today that we're going to look at in chapter 4. He's going to turn now to an area that we've all experienced in our lives, some of us from afar, others of us have experienced this close up, and that is death. It's something we can't get away from. Now, when we're younger, it tends to be that we're watching others, you know, our grandparents or people a little bit removed from us who are dealing with that. But as we get older, it starts to come into view more, right? You start to realize, ooh, wow, count down the years. If I live an average life expectancy, it gets closer and closer. So we can't keep putting it off, even though we do often. We push it off. But Paul today is going to be talking about this dreaded D word, and how we are to overcome it with hope. And so we're going to be looking at how Paul brings that out this morning. It's interesting, as you look at how many cultures around the world deal with death, often there can be a very hopeless dealing with it. African Muslims have a unique funeral custom where close family and friends circle around the casket. They gaze quietly at the person. There's no singing. There's no flowers. There's no tears. And then a peppermint candy is passed around to each one that's around the casket. And they all put it in their mouth. And they just stand there until the candy is dissolved. And it's a kind of a ritual that they have that reminds them that life for this person is over. Isn't that interesting? Kind of a morbid way to deal with death. But just as that peppermint candy dissolves, so does life. And it's a hopeless outlook on death. Contrast this with a story that was told by a man by the name of Scott. And he talks about how he received a phone call from a close friend telling them that their 15-year-old daughter was about to die. And this was a family that was very near and dear to them. And so they drove 22 hours to be with this family. And he talks about how while they were driving and praying and crying and looking out their window, he says, "Somewhere in southern Washington, I saw the train tracks near the river in the valley below. And on the tracks sat rusty old boxcars, one after another, when suddenly a series of cars brightened up that morning sky. They had been hit by graffiti artists, but instead of the normal tagging so common where there is just graffiti sprawled all over it," he said, "these were truly works of art. Each car was decorated with beautiful colors. Each car stopped or stepped off the tracks and opened up a new world of possibility and color. At that moment, he says, I remember being struck by the raw beauty painted upon the rusty shells of the old cars. So here in the midst of death, this man saw beauty. And I think that's a profound thing to think about, that in the midst of death, death is like that rusty old train car in many ways. It's horrible. It's ugly. None of us want to face it for ourselves. None of us want to face it for those we love. And the pain of death is real. We can't get away from that. The rusty veneer of death is still beneath. But Paul is going to show us how hope gives us a new vantage point on death. And so he's writing to the Thessalonians who were seeing people die around them. And they were asking this question, what's going on? What's going to happen with these people that are asleep? You'll notice that that's how he terms it, those who are asleep, which is another word for those who have died. But they were losing hope. They were asking questions like, will we see them again? Will they miss out on the return of Christ? You know, there was an idea in many ways that Christ could return at any time. And so they were kind of looking to that. So is Christ going to return? So what's if they're dead, are they going to miss out on it? The Thessalonians, like us, lived in a culture that didn't offer much hope around death. And so if you were to look at that time, their worldview of the Roman culture and where they were in had a very somber view of death, didn't offer a lot of hope. The same is true for us today. If you were to look at how different people deal with death in our culture, it's not very hopeful often apart from Christ. I've noticed how often people will push off even seeing a dead body anymore. Funerals don't often happen very much because we kind of, when somebody dies, we, whisk them away. And there's not this idea of, as in previous generations, where funerals happened in people's homes. I've heard stories from my grandparents about that, how they didn't have funeral homes like we do too, and kind of separated. Death was a part of everyday life. But Paul is reminding us of a glorious central truth of our Christian faith. Look with me at verse 13 here, where Paul says this. He says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. This is, like I said, another way of describing death. They've fallen asleep. But notice that Paul says, does not say that we shouldn't grieve at all. Paul is not saying, when somebody dies, don't grieve. There's hope, right? Don't, push it away. He's not saying that. He's saying we're still going to grieve, but we grieve with hope. And so hopefully you've experienced that in your life as you have dealt with the death of a loved one who is a believer. You're in grief. You're in anguish. You miss them. You don't want them to be gone, but yet you know that there is hope in Christ. I think it's a reminder, too, that we should never heal people's wounds lightly who are grieving. Often, I think one of the things that happens when someone has died or a family is dealing with death or something like that, we often want to say things to them that often aren't very helpful. Maybe you've experienced that when someone has died and someone has said something to you. Or it may be true, but sometimes it's not very helpful. I can remember years ago when Courtney and I experienced a miscarriage, there was someone who said, well, thank goodness, you can have more children. And I can remember just like in that moment, it was true, right? But it really wasn't what we needed to hear in that moment. When you're going through hard times, sometimes you just want somebody to really empathize with you. And so often we will say things to others who are grieving, even as Christians sometimes, I think, because we want to give hope, right? And we want to give them that truth. But often that's not what they need. They know that often, but they just want somebody to grieve with them. Grieving with hope, of course. And so grief is real. It's okay to grieve. Death is an intruder. God did not intend for life to be this way before the fall. And so we rightly grieve death. So why is it that we can grieve with hope? Look with me at verse 14. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, So this is essential truth of the Christian faith. Because of Jesus dying and rising again, we have hope as believers. It's a simple truth. But yet it's one of the most profound things, I think, that we have to come back to over and over in our lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he died on the cross, was dead and buried. The third day he rose again. Because he rose from the dead, we have hope. He conquered death in his resurrection. It's why we worship on Sunday. We know that this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday in the church because of the death, or not the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So we worship today because Jesus rose again. I love what 1 Peter 1:3 says. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I could list many scriptures that talk about this fact, that directly connect the resurrection of Jesus and hope, the hope that that gives you and I. I love what Tim Keller says. I could say a lot of quotes from him, but one of the things he said was, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." So what he's basically saying is that the resurrection of Jesus is the hinge pin of Christianity. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, you have to account for what he has said. And if he didn't, why should we listen to anything that he said? And so we believe that Jesus did rise from the dead. And so if he can do that, he's pretty trustworthy. And so we should listen to what he has to say. So we look back to the resurrection of Christ, this fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. We have hope in the face of death because of Christ's resurrection. This is the main thing that Paul is saying here, that we look back to the death of Jesus. But we also look forward to another event that's linked to the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at that here. We look forward to another event that's going to be happening. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." So Paul is saying that because of Christ's resurrection, we also will rise from the dead. Have you thought about that very, very much? I think often we think about heaven when we die. We're going to go to be with Jesus. But sometimes we forget this central truth that is linked back to Jesus' resurrection. That because he has risen from the dead, we will rise on that last day as well. And so that brings us to our second truth. Not only do we look back to the resurrection of Jesus, but we have hope facing death because of the future resurrection, our future resurrection. And we're going to be together with him, with Christ, forever with one another. I just want to read that one more time, Joe, the same passage that Joe read. But starting in verse 14, it says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, and that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven in a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." And then in verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord." Some translations say, "be with the Lord forever." So it's the same idea. So do you remember what happened at the ascension of Jesus back in Acts chapter 1? He's risen from the dead, and he's together with his followers. And out of nowhere, Jesus ascends into heaven. And what does he say? He says, "I'm going to come back in the same way that I've gone up into heaven." So really, the second return of Jesus is Jesus saying he's going to make good on this promise. So as he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, the ascension, Jesus has promised that he's going to do the same thing. He's going to come back the very same way that they saw him go up into heaven. Now, it's one of those things that's it's hard to get our minds around. You know, what will it be like if we're living when Jesus comes back? What will that event be like? There's no way I think we can even imagine what this event will be like. But we're going to look at chapter 5 next week that'll give us some insight as to when this will be. But the fact is, no one knows the exact time. No one knows when this is going to happen exactly. What's interesting is that this passage has often been used by some to teach a secret rapture of believers. Maybe if you've read the Left Behind series from Tim LaHaye, or I grew up watching The Late Great Planet Earth and that book from Hal Lindsey as a kid. Oh man, I would get afraid around the return of Christ. It brought fear. And I don't think that's what Paul is headed toward here. That idea that his return, now it should, from the standpoint that if you don't know Jesus, there should be hopefully a fear there, because there will be a day of judgment. But if you know Christ, there's nothing to fear. And so maybe this is another sermon, but I don't believe that there are two separate comings of Jesus. That's often taught now. There's a secret rapture where some are taken out, and then another time as well where he comes back. I don't think Scripture teaches a two-staged event where Christians are raptured out and then Jesus comes back later, but we won't get into that. But verse 5 says, you who are left, notice it's or verse 15 talks about that, those who are left, that you are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. So this is left behind here. It simply means those who are still living at the time when Jesus comes back, we're going to go up and meet the Lord in the air. And so one of two things will happen for us as believers. Jesus will either come back while we're still living and we'll be caught up in the air, or when we die, our body is in the ground, our spirit goes to be with God, but at that point, our dead body will be resurrected and we will meet the Lord in the air. I think sometimes we don't think about that very much. What a wild day that's going to be, right? When all the cemeteries are emptied out and every believer that has ever lived goes to be with the Lord. So Paul's whole point here is to encourage believers that Jesus will return and that those who are alive will be caught up in the air to meet him. First, though, the dead in Christ will rise first. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so I think that's part of the reason there's been such a emphasis in the history of the church on burial. Whereas now cremation is also a viable option. But one of the reasons that people have been buried is this idea of the resurrection, that to be in the grave. I think, you know, you may ask the question, you know, what happens with somebody who's cremated or who dies at sea or dies in a fire? It's amazing to think about that. I think God can figure that out, right? Even if you're put in the grave, our bodies go back to the dust, right? And our bones remain. So there's a pretty amazing miracle that happens even if you're in the grave. So I think that's something to note that, there are situations where people die at sea in fires or that are cremated, that God is going to be able to bring things about so that we're resurrected once again. Notice it says that this event is going to be loud and public. Verse 16 brings this out. It says there was a voice of the cry of command or the voice of the archangel. There's the sound of the trumpet here. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. What I think is fascinating is that when you look back in the Old Testament, especially at Mount Sinai, you see some very similar things going on. I'm going to read Exodus 19 if you want to turn there, or if you just would like to listen. But the second book of the Bible, Exodus 19, verses 16 to 20, when Israel was at Mount Sinai, there's some interesting imagery here that's very similar to what's going on here. And it says in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 19, it says, on the morning of the third day, this is where they're at Mount Sinai, the Israelites. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Notice the descent of the Lord, and God is descending here at Mount Sinai. Notice the thick cloud. Jesus is going to come in the clouds. Notice the trumpet blast as well, that are present in both 1 Thessalonians and this passage here in Exodus. I don't think that's an accident. The more you study Scripture, you see these interesting themes that get brought forward. Isn't it interesting that there's three things in Exodus at God's coming down to Sinai that are going to be present in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so Psalm 47:5 as well says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. So it's interesting that it mentions in Psalm 47 a trumpet of God. Daniel 7:13, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. This is in the Old Testament. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. This is before Christ came. We see this in the Old Testament. What did Jesus say in Mark 13:26? He said, and when they will see the Son, then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So I just wanted to point that out, that interesting connection with the Old Testament and the New Testament, these themes that we see brought forward here. That day is coming. We don't know when Jesus is going to descend with a loud command and the trumpet, and he is going to come back in a moment that no one thinks he will. So Paul doesn't really go into the specifics of the geography of our final location here. We see in Revelation that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and that's where we will be forever. But Paul doesn't really get into that here. The whole focus is that forever we're going to be with the Lord. So he doesn't get into our final location here. The main emphasis is just this idea that Jesus is going to return, and we're going to be with him, go to be with him forever. But we're also going to be there with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So something to think about as well. We might as well get used to each other and start liking each other. I know you all like each other, but if we're going to be here or be together for all eternity, we're kind of stuck with each other, aren't we, for the rest of eternity? But one of the things, of course, is we won't have sin to get in the way of anything. So many of the things that we struggle with in our relationships today is we have that sin thing, right? We don't always get it right. We're selfish. We say things that we shouldn't. And so we're going to be together with one another forever, those who know Jesus, and for all eternity, without sin. That's a day to look forward to. And so this is Paul's main point, that Jesus is coming back, and those who are alive will go up to meet him in the air, and those who are dead will as well. So as we think about applying this passage as we close, I think there's a couple of different things to think about. Look with me again at verse 18, where Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. When's the last time that you've encouraged someone else with these words? Maybe someone is going through a rough time with something, and we need to hear that perspective that, you know, Jesus is coming back. Isn't it interesting that Paul ends this passage here to encourage one another? And so this passage is not about the rapture. It shouldn't be used to advance our view of the end times, as often this you know, passage is used. It's all about the Apostle Paul writing to the people of Thessalonica, who are seeing these people die all around them, and they're saying, what's up? What's up with this? What's going to happen with these people that have died? What's their future? And so Paul is encouraging them with this central truth. We also have to keep in mind that believers at this time didn't have the full New Testament. So we can look to all the letters of Paul in the Gospels and, you know, do a Bible study on the return of Jesus. But the Bible, the New Testament at least, they had the Old Testament, but the Bible was still being written. And so Paul is answering these questions that they have of, like, what's going to happen? Whereas today we can go and read these things and we know and have this assurance when someone dies. Paul says elsewhere that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he's saying here that because of Jesus' resurrection, those asleep are going to rise from the dead and meet the Lord in the air. We're to encourage one another with these words. So maybe think about that. What's a way that you can encourage someone this week or in the coming days with this truth? So this passage should encourage us in our own lives that Jesus is coming back. It also should encourage us as we think about those who have passed away close to us, that if they are in Christ, they are going to rise again, and we're going to be with the Lord forever with them. And so are we encouraging one another with this truth as Paul commands? Or do we get so caught up in worldly things that we don't even think about the return of Jesus? I know I've been guilty of that. Get so caught up in our everyday concerns that we aren't even looking to the return of Jesus. Maybe some of that is because we have life pretty good in America. If you were to look at believers that are being persecuted overseas or wherever that is, so many of them are looking daily to the return of Jesus because they need that truth, because life is tough in a way that it isn't for us. Now, we know that life is still tough. We're all going through things, but comparatively, we have it pretty good as far as our daily needs being met and as far as persecution goes. And so also the obvious application here that I want to close with is that we should grieve with hope. We as believers in Jesus should be grieving with hope. Notice what he says there in verse 13. I do not want you to be uninformed, those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So this is true for you and I as well. Yes, we grieve. Yes, death is an intruder. But we need to hear this truth that we have hope in Jesus because of his resurrection. So a Christian funeral should be filled with hope. This is often why this passage is often used at funerals. It's often preached at funerals because there's that immediate connection to grieving with hope. I want to close with the words of Vodi Bachum, I always mispronounce his name. He said this. He said, the last time I checked, the death rate was one per person. I didn't check today, but I'm sure it didn't change. It is appointed to die once and then face judgment, as it says in Hebrews 9:27. He says, so everyone everywhere is asking or will ask the same question. How can I avoid being defeated by this last enemy? You can't beat him. You can't buy him off. You can't appease him. You can't outrun him. You can't exercise enough or eat well enough. There's nothing you can do to avoid being overtaken by this enemy. But the resurrection, he says, the resurrection says that you can overcome this enemy. Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, when you stand over a believer, it's not the same as standing over an unbeliever. Because when you stand over a believer, you know that because of his or her union with Christ, his or her federal head, they will rise just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is resurrection coming, he says. So this sting is gone. Death's victory is gone. I love how he brings out that fact that we can't outrun it. We can't out-exercise it. Now, we can push it off. We should try to live healthy lives, right, so that we maximize our lives. But it's coming sooner or later. There's no way we can escape it. And so we have to come to grips with death, the big D. And we should have hope. We can have hope because Jesus has risen from the dead. I won't get into a lot of what Scripture says about those who don't know Jesus at the resurrection. Scripture also teaches that those who don't know Christ, they will be raised as well for the judgment day. And so that call of the gospel is there today, that if you don't know Jesus, this is the time to give your life to him, to trust in him for salvation, so that you can rise to go to be with him forever. Scripture says that there is a place of eternal torment, a place called hell for those who don't know Jesus. It's not a fun thing to talk about. I don't think anybody wants to talk about that, but it's a reality. And so today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. And if you don't know Jesus, you can turn to him today and trust in him. Repent of your sins. Trust him as Savior. And he will give you eternal life with him. So I hope this passage brings you hope this morning. Maybe some of you are dealing with things in your life. Family members who are have health issues. Or maybe it's something in your own life that you're dealing with. We all have to face this reality that one day we will die. Now, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back before that? I've often thought maybe that's some of the preoccupation with Bible prophecy, that there's this draw of maybe I can get out of dying. if Jesus is coming soon, sometimes I've thought about that of those who almost obsess on Bible prophecy. But there is something pretty attractive about not having to deal with death. So for some, that will be the reality. And we know that Jesus could come back today. And that could be true for you and I, that we won't have to experience death. But for most people, the far majority of people that have ever lived, we are going to have to experience death. But the truth is that we can have hope because of Jesus' resurrection. We can have hope because we will rise from the dead because of his resurrection. May that encourage your heart today, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for the glorious truth that you are coming back again in power and in glory. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with this. For anyone here this morning who is dealing with difficult things, remind us of your resurrection power, that even if death comes our way, and it will, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We know that we will forever be with you. Lord, we thank you for this central truth that you teach in your word of the resurrection. It's what we celebrate every year at Easter. It's the centerpiece of our Christian faith. And because of Jesus' resurrection, because of your resurrection, we will rise again. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to be with you forever, because you have conquered death. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.